the real Jewish believer around here. You're all grafted in, which makes you equal partakers. We'll read a scripture today that indicates that clearly. I'm sorry, there are other real Jewish believers here too. We were just as lost as the non-Jewish believers. In fact, it should be worse. We've been worshiping the same God since we were little. We just didn't know who he was. So that's not that bright. Anyway, John is not here because he had an opportunity to go see Stuart play soccer. And you know what? You don't get that many chances. So we released him to go do that. This is not a personality-driven church, I hope. We're not all drawn here because of personality. I was part of a fellowship in South Florida for many years, and I was in the leadership there, and we used to have a saying that one of our goals was to be a church that you could go to for 5-6 weeks and not be sure which guy was the pastor. Are you the pastor? No, I'm not the pastor. Are you? No. Because there would be a number of people that were anointed and gifted, and their hearts were hearts to serve, and committed to loving the members of the body, and in unity, bringing forth God's word. So, that's our goal. Today's message is WIIFM. What's in it for me? Turn to Deuteronomy 29, please. These, we'll start in verse 1, we're going to read through 4. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." In Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, start in verse 28. "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken.'" You know what they said? God brought down through Moses' hands the Ten Commandments. And he brought them. And the voice of God, it thundered and there was lightning, a big fireworks show going on. And they heard God's voice and they said, "Well, okay, we can hear God's voice and not die. But you know what, Moses? We'd really rather that God spoke to you and you told us what he had to say." Verse 29, "Oh, that they had had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." It was God's heart and desire that the people wanted to hear directly from him. Now that doesn't go on in the church now, does it? You all hear directly from God, right? Do you? I would put forth to you that most Christians would be very happy if the pastor would hear for them and just tell them what to do. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and we ask that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say, and our hearts would be open before you, that we could become the people that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, what's in it for me? We're living in an age where, as I've already said, we're very content to have somebody else tell us what to do. But we're not under legalism. You know, you've probably heard me say this before. Judaism is so much easier than Christianity. It is. We have 613 rules. They're in a book. We know what we're supposed to do. When we don't do them, we know we blew it. And we know what we're supposed to do when we didn't do what we were supposed to do. But Christianity is different. In Christianity, you have to go before the throne of God and actually find out what you're supposed to do today. And just because you did it this way yesterday doesn't mean you're supposed to do it this way today. And so Christians form rules. Do this, don't do that, and you'll be okay. And we reduce this wonderful personal relationship to just rules and regulations. It's sad. Turn to Jeremiah 48. I hear no page rustling. Maybe I won't let them put that up there. Jeremiah 48, starting in verse 11. Moab has been at ease since his youth. He's also been undisturbed on his lees. Neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor, and his aroma has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him those who tip vessels. And they will tip him over, and they will empty his vessels and shatter his jars. This refers to wine. How many of you know that Christianity is about fruit? God wants fruit. Okay, so let's say Joe DiLorenzo there is an Italian apple tree. And he's growing Italian apples. Have you ever seen an apple tree eat apples? So who's the fruit for?
Another Italian?
Maybe. You notice we keep all the Italians in the back? There are reasons for that. Very disruptive people. Very disruptive people. So, Moab. Who's Moab? Well, forget about who Moab is. Where's Moab? Sharp like a tack. Moab is the last place that the children of Israel went before they entered the Promised Land. Are any of you living in the Promised Land? Is this the Promised Land? Oh, we're moving to Franklin, North Carolina, because it's not New York. It's not South Florida. It's not Atlanta. And when you got here, what'd you find out? You were still here. It was you. And all the problems you had went with you because you brought them in your suitcase. You packed them very carefully and brought them with you. So before you go into the Promised Land, you have to go through Moab. You know, there's never been a church in history that's been as at ease as the Western church. Nobody disturbs us. We sit on our dregs. And this is what happens in winemaking. You have to pour it out. And the bad stuff, the sediment, stays in there. And then you have to pour it out. And then you have to pour it out. And eventually you break the doggone jugs. Because we don't want that wine going back in its old jugs. The purpose of God the Holy Spirit on earth and the leadership that He raises up is to pour you from jug to jug to help you. The purpose of the difficulties you encounter in your life is not because the devil's a meanie and he's got your number. If you gave your life to Jesus, the devil's not in charge. Is he?
Nope.
He's like a mosquito. He's annoying, and he can distract you so you take your eyes off, but he has no real power over you. So Moab's been at ease. The church has been at ease. And the main question that Christians want to know is, what's in it for me? Would you believe that God actually has a plan for your life and it wasn't just to get you saved? How many of you accepted Jesus? Same thing. I get caught every time. That's a terrible thing.
You accepted Jesus. I'm sure he's very happy too. You should be happy that he accepted you. How many of you believe the fall was an accident? See, they're getting smarter. Adam and Eve were playing in the garden. God the Father sitting on the throne, God the Son sitting next to him, Holy Spirit swishing around. That's what he does. Look what happened! They fell! What did one guy say? And God jumped up and said, "Oh my me." Quickly, he called the Holy Spirit over and they had a conference. Jesus was pacing in front of the throne. He was very upset. How could this happen? Father says, "Son, sit down. Spirit and I have talked about it. We've got a plan. You're going in." Is that what you think happened? My God's a little bigger than that. My God is a lot bigger than that. My God has always known what he was going to do. The Christ was offered as a sacrifice before the foundations of the earth. Because there's only one way that God could get what he wanted, which was love. Apparently, I mean, maybe he knew of another way, but he hasn't revealed it. But the only way he could get someone that really loved him, would be to give them free will. If your children have to do what they're told, or you electrocute them, then they learn to obey quickly. And the best you can ever get out of them is obedience. But that won't make them love you. And when they fall in love with you, and they begin to demonstrate it because they want to obey you, whew, that's so tasty. That's real fruit. So God has a plan for you. He doesn't just feel bad that mankind fell, and so he had to do something. Because let's face it, come on, it took 6 days to make everything. He could have started over. Who would have said something to him? "Hey God, what'd you do that for?" So, turn to Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Franklin Covenant Church. Grace to you and Pete, can I do that? Is that all right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay, so the gospel itself actually bears fruit. Now, Christians often reduce fruit to numbers. Oh, the gospel's bearing fruit. How can you tell? Well, we had 20 souls added to our congregation. Okay? There's more people here than there used to be. And some of them are crying that they're here. It's so sad. Anyway, you just heard of it, verse 7. You learned of it and from Richard Clark and Tom Munger and the other leaders and brethren here and our fellow bondservants who are faithful servants of Christ and on our behalf. He also informs us of your love in the Spirit. So the gospel's fruitful in your life. It's fruitful all over the world. And the beginning part was that, yes, you got saved. But that was just the beginning part. What's in it for me? Well, I get to go to heaven. That's great. Let's continue reading. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, I can tell you, because I am involved with them, that the leaders of this church pray and desire the following things for you. And hopefully you're praying and desire these things for each other. First of all, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will for you. Believe me when I tell you, Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Salvation brings you back to the position that Adam and Eve were at, in the garden. You're no longer cursed and separated from God. But that's all that your born-again experience ever does. It brings you to the start. You were off the race course, and now you've been brought to the beginning. And the gun went off. And you said, amen, and jumped over the line. And many of you sat down. And that's as far as you went. So the leaders of this church would pray, and do pray regularly, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will for you. What does God want you to do? Who does He want you to be? The knowledge of God. You can know God's will. Wow, that's smoking. That you would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. You wouldn't just wander around. I remember once my wife was in the middle of a trial. It was a big spiritual trial. At least she thought it was a big spiritual trial. I don't even remember what it was. And I said, honey, it's a test. And she went, it's a test? And it was like a great revelation. It was one of my more spiritual times there. We walk around with our antennas taken down, packed up in our pocket. I would pray that we would have spiritual wisdom. We'd have spiritual knowledge. We'd be able to understand what's actually going on. And why would we want that? Well, what's in it for me? So that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I picked this scripture out because of that passage. The main text of this message was picked because that you could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I did have a problem. There were about 40 of them that you could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you could walk in a manner of worthy of the, you can be worthy of the Lord. I guess that means you could also be unworthy. You can't be worthy in order to get saved. There's nothing you could do to come to that place of the beginning of the race. But once the gun's gone off and you're on the other side of the starting line, you can live a life that's worthy of the Lord. What's in it for me? No. What's in it for Him? So, I was watching Fox News. That's what I watch. They're all twisted in their own perspective. I just find that one a little less twisted. And there was a story about the President of the United States issuing the Congressional Medal of Honor to a soldier. A grenade was thrown on the top of his Humvee and he jumped on it. Of course, he was blown up and died. But the rest of the men lived. What's in it for me? There was a grenade with your name on it. And Jesus jumped on it. But He didn't do it for you. Salvation's a side benefit for you. He did it because it pleased the Father. Because the Father had a plan for you. Because it's never been about you. I'm sorry if that's like new revelation to you. We go out and we try to woo people into the kingdom. Oh, come on and give your life to Jesus. It'll make Jesus so happy. show me where they preached like that.
They went out and they lived their lives full of the Holy Spirit. First century church scared all their neighbors. They were afraid of them. Anybody afraid of you?
Their neighbors were afraid of them because they were so full of the Holy Ghost. People were getting saved in line at Walmart. First century.
It's in Hezekiah 3. Then they all got saved and fell down at Walmart.
Things were happening. They didn't say, hey, come on to church and maybe you can get healed. They were walking in the marketplace and people were getting healed.
What's in it for me? They were out there full of the Holy Ghost, living a life of power, and God was adding people, as many as were getting saved. They weren't doing anything. They were living the reality, and the presence of God was so dynamic that stuff happened.
Nobody was wooed into the kingdom. If you don't want to get saved, well, go to hell.
Not even wearing my sarcasm shirt today. I got a shirt that says sarcasm. Just one more service I offer.
So that you can please him in all respects. So that you can bear fruit in good works. So you can increase in knowledge of God. God has a plan for you. He wants you to become formed into the image that he's always seen for you so that you can fit into the rest of the wall with the rest of the pieces that he's building his body out of. Each one unique. Each one perfect. What's in it for me? Psalm 103.
They're so quiet. I think I'm scaring them.
I'm tipping your vessels. Hope you like it. Psalm 103, 1 through 7. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits.
None of his benefits. There's so many benefits, but most of the things you count as benefits aren't even the benefits. They're like the wrapping paper around the benefits. And often we never even open the package to see what's inside. God's benefits are eternal. They're not a nice house, a nice car, a pretty wife. You may get those things.
Just looking around trying to pick out pretty wives. There's just too many of you and I'll just get in trouble. So, who pardons all your iniquities. What's iniquity? What's iniquity? It's twisted. You're twisted. You're so twisted that if God went to give you a hug, he'd only hit every other piece. Because you're twisted. And he pardons it. He heals all your diseases. Some of your diseases aren't going to get healed on planet Earth. I'm sorry, I'm not in charge. I believe in divine healing. And I also believe in the sovereignty of God. As the movie says, the book, Aslan's not a tame lion. He does whatever he wants. And that's the way he does business. Who redeems your life from the pit. How many pit divers are there here? Any of you been in the pit?
Yep.
They've got a plaque on the inside of the pit with my name on it. Jerry was here. Professional pit diver. And he redeemed my life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. I got all kinds of stuff. I don't care about stuff. If I have a choice between having stuff and not having stuff, generally I'd rather have stuff, but it doesn't make my life any better. He's given me good things. I got a good wife. Had her almost 40 years, 39 years this year. Did I count right? 6 kids who love the Lord. I got 21 grandkids. Hard to believe.
Those are good things. Anybody who tells you you can't take anything to heaven's lying. You can take your family. Yeah, you can. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The vast majority of the Western church knows the acts of God, the deeds of God. God did this for me. God did that for me. How about learning the ways of God? You got to get close to learn the ways of God. I know my wife's ways. I don't like all of them, but she feels the same about me. But I know them. I do. Why? Because I spent a long time with her. And I chose to take my head out of the sand. I don't know what you think I was going to say. But. And so I've learned the ways of my wife. I know the ways of a number of people in this building because I've spent time with them. And I've gotten to know him. You know a man by his spirit. And God is spirit, and you can learn the ways of God, or you can just be satisfied with what's in it for me and know the deeds of God. Believe me, the ways of God are a higher calling, but the problem with that is you actually have to hang out with God. You know, the children of Israel didn't want to hear God speak anymore. They told Moses to just stand in the gap. Sort of like Jesus, right? Jesus stands in the gap. How many of you like to pray to Jesus? See, nobody wants to raise their hand anymore. Okay, we pray to Jesus. We just, because he's not God in the Old Testament, lightning bolts. Jesus in the New Testament, love and all that kind of stuff, right? Turn to Jeremiah 23. Yeah, you need to turn to this one. You should mark this one. Jeremiah 23. Verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Doesn't that sound antiseptically delicious? The Lord our righteousness. Well, I'm going to teach you some Hebrew. Everybody ready for a Hebrew lesson? The proper name of God, I am, is Yud Hey Vah-Hey. Okay? Yud-Hey Vah-Hey. And his name will be Yud-Hey Vah-Hey Tzadik. The Lord our righteousness. The Messiah's name was going to be the proper name of God. Jesus is not God light. He's not the dietetic version of God. Just watered down a little bit for you. Jesus the Messiah has a proper name. In John 8, Jesus said, did you ever read that scripture? Having this conversation with Pharisees and stuff, and they're talking about never being slaves, and you know, Abraham's our father. And he says, well, before Abraham was, I am. He said, before Abraham was, Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh. And they took up stones to stone him. Because only the high priest ever said that word, and then in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Day of Covering. So if you ever get with a Jehovah's Witness or anybody else and they say, he's just a good teacher. By his own testimony, he proclaimed that he was God. So what's in it for me? That's a wrong concept. It should be what's in it for him. Colossians 3. How many of you men pray for your wives? How many of you wives pray for your men?
What do you pray? Oh, Lord, please help my wife to stop pissing me off. I'm sorry, it's not politically correct. Darn. Oh, Lord, help my husband to get a good job because I want a better house. What if you prayed for your wife? Not that she'd finally do the laundry on time, but that she would become the handmaiden of the Lord. That she'd become formed into the image that God has for her. That she would be able to be sensitive to the calling on her life. That she would have godly wisdom so that she could raise her children to do the things that they're called to do. And on, and on, and on. Now what if you ladies were praying for your husbands, that they would become the man that you always thought they could be? That they don't even know they can be. That they would be formed into the image of the Son of God. That they would go forth in power and might. That they would become what God has for them. Because that's not what's in it for me. That's what's in it for God. Chapter 3 of Colossians. If you then have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amount to idolatry. How's immorality amount to idolatry? Because you're doing things that are outside of God's acceptable venue. You're feeding your flesh, and you're exalting your desires above the desires of God, who, by the way, bought you with a price. So, you know, anybody tell you salvation's a free gift? No, it isn't. First of all, it cost the Son, and secondly, it's an exchange program. It's like a prisoner exchange program. You meet at Checkpoint Charlie, you turn in your old life, and you pick up a new one. You turn in your old life. That's why Moses, standing on the shore of the Red Sea, said to the children of Israel, as they were about to be baptized in the Red Sea after their salvation experience on the day of Passover, the Egyptians you see today, you'll see no more. Because they passed through and the waters covered it. And you can't go back to your former life. You can't. Oh, you can create new sinful patterns for your life. But you can't go back. You don't sin by nature anymore, children of God. You sin by choice. It's true. What's in it for me? For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. Verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Boy. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So, I have to stop being angry. My father never raised a hand to me. But he'd get this far and yell in my face. And then I'd start to cry, which would really make him mad. So he'd yell more. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Nor is grumpy. I met more grumpy Christians. I'm sorry if you're not having a nice life. Show me where it said sign here and you get a nice life. And that's all relative. Oh, Lord, why are we still here? Just take me home. You know why you're here? Everybody know why you're here? It's written in red in your Bible in chapter 17 of John. Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Jesus is praying for you so you'd still be here. Keep them from the evil one. Prisoner exchange program. You turn in your old life. You get a new one, which you're not in charge of because it's not yours. It's like a loaner program. But when Christ appears, who is our life, then you'll have real life. Anger, wrath, malice. How many Christians do you know, don't confess your own sins here, are malicious? I'm tempted. I am. I would like to say I've never been malicious. Oh yeah, I'll show him. I'll get even. You know what happens when you get even? God doesn't do anything for you. Oh, never mind, Holy Spirit. He's taking care of it himself. See how that works out. Slander. A lot of slander. Talking down other people. Abusive speech. Don't lie to one another. Those are all things that are in it for you. Or so it seems. Now here's Joe's scripture, verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between the little Italians and the Jews. No, it says the Greek and the Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. By the way, for those of you that don't know, I've known Joe for 35 years. It's amazing. Close covenant brother. Verse 12, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. I don't care what the devil tells you. I don't care what your father said about you or your mother or anyone else. That's what God says about you. You're chosen and you're beloved. And it's not about you. It's about Him. And it's time that we began to live our Christian life like it was about Him. So, what if this morning, when you got up, and I know what you did, you got out of bed, you went, oh great, it's Sunday. We're going to church. I hope they preach a good message for me. What if you got up in the morning and you said, oh Lord, I'm not worthy, but you've made me worthy. What's in it for you, Father? And you began to ask God to use you. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom. Would you want me to do something today, Father? Maybe a word of encouragement, a hug to somebody. What can I do? What would happen if everybody here showed up like that? The building would probably explode. I mean it. I'm not kidding. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's full combat. Right. Put on your pads. If everybody came here fired up, and maybe you wouldn't have anything to say. Oh, I'll just pray. Just pray. That's the gasoline in the engine. It's not just pray. If you came fired up, if everybody came fired up, what can I do? What can I do? How can I serve, Lord? Well, sweep up backstage. Yes, sir. It's an honor. Wow. I have a different looking church. I don't mean this church. I mean the church. Be different. Different. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. It's a whole different mindset when you realize that God's not your servant, you're His. And you're not useless, you're useful. It wasn't an accident. He didn't find some useless debris. He always had something in heart and mind for you, which He saw from before the foundations of the earth. And He's been actively cultivating you from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He's been drawing you so He could fit you in right where you go in the body. And supernatural stuff's going to happen, people. The world is about to crash. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but anybody who tells you, well, I don't know when He's coming back, hasn't really read the Bible. Because Jesus didn't say. In fact, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said, there's no need for me to tell you the times or seasons. Why would that be? I could tell you why that would be, because God has a prophetic calendar which He wrote in His festivals. And it's clear that His people, Israel, knew the time of His return in generalities. Jesus said nobody knows the hour or the day of His return. But He also said things like, keep your eye on the fig tree. When there are leaves on the fig tree, you know summer's near. Well, you know what follows summer? Feast of Tabernacles follows summer. That's the last feast in the Jewish calendar, the prophetic calendar. I taught on this previously. The Moed of God, appointments that God set up in Leviticus 19 and other places. And clearly, Tabernacles is when we harvest. After summer comes the harvest. Well, there's leaves all over Israel. Israel's the fig tree. It's coming back. Many of us are going to see it. And as the world deteriorates and gets more difficult, and pressure occurs, just consider that God's starting to juice you. Because remember, the fruit was never for you. If your life is poured out and you die in service of His, in service of your faith, is that a bad thing? If your life is poured out and you live in service of your faith, is that a bad thing? What's in it for me is wrong. What's in it for Him? My ministry is not my ministry. Otherwise, it's what's in it for me. I was talking to John Miles between services, and I've always quoted this. Phil Keaggy wrote a song called As the Ruin Falls, and he basically put to words a poem written by C.S. Lewis. And one of the lines is, all of this is rhetoric about me loving you. I've never had a selfless thought since I was born. That's the nature of man. And it's really hard to think of anything that I do that, I mean, if I preach a good word, people say, good word, brother. And you go home and you go, oh, that was a good word. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you. I know I got everything from you. And you know, you try to catch yourself, but we have ego involved in this. We're just human beings. But from the starting gun to the end of the race, you're supposed to be working on this stuff so there's more of Him and less of you. More formed into the image. More like Jesus. Less what's in it for me, more what's in it for Him. And every one of us has all kinds of areas in their life where they can do that. Your work ethic. I mean, when I got saved, I didn't get a soft gospel. I don't think I ever got a gospel at all. I saw the presence of the living God in a bunch of weirdo people, and the room was thick with smoke, which turned out to be the Holy Ghost. And I said, God, if this is it, I want it. And then I plunged into the Word of God and started reading it. My first real job after getting saved was cleaning up in a Chrysler garage. And I did everything in word or deed as wholeheartedly as unto the Lord Jesus, which is verse 17 of Colossians 3. And as I began to live that became part of my work ethic. What's in it for me became, what can I do for you, Lord? And there's always adjustments. You start doing things for God that He doesn't want done. Look, God, I painted this wall blue. Really, I wanted it red. Thanks. That's why. Judaism, 613 rules. Paint this wall red. I would have known. Christianity, I had to go and ask Him. And I didn't. Even a heart for the lost. How many people go out and preach the gospel because they want to feel good that they went out and preached the gospel? Or they went out to do it because those people need to get saved. Everything we do in word or deed has to be wholeheartedly done for and in the Lord. Remember, this is the Lord Jesus, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh-Tzadik, the living God, who is our righteousness. And when we begin to get that heart, our heart begins to change over to where whatever we do because we want to be what He wants us to be. Things are going to change. We need our feet firmly planted on the ground. Rough seas are coming. Rough seas are coming. So, what's in it for Him is you can be worthy of the calling. It's not undoable. It's time to get over who you think you are and become who He says you are. All the equipment is here. All the abilities come from the power of the living God who lives within you. We need to challenge one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to press in. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, living one, we're honored to be in your family. And we're going to claim what you say about us rather than some of the things that we've thought about ourselves. We pray you'd forgive us for our shortcomings. And we're so happy that you do and that you say you'll do it as often as we confess it. That you're faithful and you're just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrightness. Lord, we commit our way into your hand this day. The words that you spoke to us today, we take them to heart. Teach us your ways, Lord, not just your deeds. Help us to be what you want us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If the Lord has convicted you, or if you need prayer for any type thing, come on up. There'll be people up here to pray for you. And in the meantime, just love one another. I guess we're eating too, right? There's an eating meeting, is that right? If you're visiting and you want to eat with us, fine. If we run short, somebody will go get some more chicken. Or in my case, lox and bagels.